Good afternoon again. Good to see you, brothers and sisters. Glad to be back with you to this congregation to which I, too, personally have been called to be in fellowship with you and with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we just sang a song, Jesus, You Are My Life. And it's more than a song. That really is a gospel statement. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that Jesus is your life. So that when you get too focused on your personal distinct life apart from Jesus, you're not thinking properly about your life. And when you think about Jesus and who he is and how he lived 2,000 years ago even, or as Tony stated earlier, from before the foundation of the world, Paul told Timothy, he'd already predestined us to be in Christ, then you get encouraged no matter how bad your day, no matter how bad your acts and behavior, no matter how partial or provisionary or temporal you participate in Christ's life, with all of us is to some limitation and with some degree. We still look to Jesus Christ and see that our lives are hidden in Christ and remain firmly established in Christ because of just Christ and because of his Father and by grace and shared with us to know and experience by the Holy Spirit. So it's that God I proclaim to you again, and I say to you that Jesus Christ is your life. You're okay. Everything's going to be all right. More than all right. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be ever increasingly a mind-blowing thing by which you won't have any words sometimes. You're just going to have a jaw-gaping wonder. That's what you'll be led to more and more. Sometimes we get it now as we get little flickers and pictures. But a good friend of mine by the name of Stuart Johnson, he also wrote about Christ in this same way. So there's a song, Jesus, You Are My Life. But I wanted to bring to you today, in the light of our message, and I'm continuing in the series of the fourth part of being Jesus's body, a church, or I think I'd rather say at this point, because of what God's leading me to see, a community for others, part four, with taking our lead from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. So what's the next slide, if you would go there for me? I'd like you to read this with me. I'll read it along with you. I'll read it aloud. You can read it silently. But my friend Stuart wrote this. It's just so beautiful. It captures the essence of what the song that we just sung is also trying to say. And he entitled it, The Gospel is Jesus Christ. He writes, I believe, and of course I too believe this and have proclaimed it in my own way to you, I believe that understanding the gospel or good news is to allow God to speak for himself in person. In his disclosure is Jesus Christ. The gospel is more than about him, but rather the gospel is him. It is God who has come to us as a human being. All too often we come to God with so much to say regarding him as if we had some inside knowledge. Jesus is the only one who can shed light on this subject simply because he is the light. He is the only one who is on the inside. Therefore, whatever we have to say must bear witness to him. It must bear with the fact that we have listened to him in Scripture. So that's why I think of it as we listen through Scripture to Jesus. Scripture points us to Christ. And this Scripture is interpreted in the light of Jesus Christ. Everyone else and everything else, including you, including me, is in the dark. No one can lay claim to it. No one can own it, because the gospel is not an it. The gospel is him, Jesus Christ. Let's complete the quote by going to the next slide, if you would. When we have seen Jesus, we have seen God, a very God, a representative of the triune life of the Father, Son, and Spirit. If Jesus is not placed at the very beginning, the center, and the heart of the doctrine of God, then we do not have a doctrine of God at all. We do not know Christ, and we have no gospel or good news to speak of. We will truly have lost our way. When we allow our minds and our ways of thinking to fall into line with Jesus Christ, we discover that the gospel is nothing but good news, because where Jesus is, we are also. So that's what I was just saying to you in my own words. Jesus Christ becomes the bedrock for our doctrine of God, where humanity is incorporated into himself in full, free, and loving fellowship with the Father by the Spirit. Before I finish the last sentence, I'd like to answer a question at this point, because my brother Randy was open enough to say while leading I don't know what this means, we freely share the gospel. That's in our mission statement. What's it mean to freely share? Well, this is in part the answer, Randy. The relationship that's been given to us in Jesus from the Father and by the Spirit has been given to us just freely, at no cost, just because God wanted to. By no choice of our own, all by his choice and freedom, he gives it to us. So since that's the gospel that we receive, and that's the gospel that goes through us out towards others in our world, then it's freely shared. It's the same gospel being shared in the same way, just freely shared with all. No discrimination about who's going to get it, hear it, and at no cost per se. Now, there's a cost to receive and believe it, but not like as in paying money or not as if in trying to get it. It's that you get it. And now to believe that you've got it and to respond to it, that's costly because you don't want to believe that. You don't want to repent. That means throwing away everything you thought you knew about God and the gospel and yourself and having to repent, and nobody likes to do that. Here we find we are home, where we belong at the right hand of the Father in him. This is good news. So what I'm trying to do, and trying to be more faithful to do as I follow Christ in preaching in the church, is give you a proper lens for looking into the scripture. Now, we're not just going to get into the scriptures, but we're a part of the church. We have a history. A lot of these things about how you read the Bible have long since been worked out in the church in the light of Jesus Christ and been passed on to us. Depending on what congregation we may have belonged to, we may miss what the church has actually told us and taught us and what the Spirit has taught the church over the years. But we're being reminded. We're being having things clarified right now. So as we get into the scriptures and we read about the gospel, we're primarily going to focus on Jesus Christ. We're not going to get in and primarily find it an instruction manual for us today, the 5 points to follow to be a good person and to finally be acceptable to God. We're going to see who Jesus is. And when we see him, even without him speaking, we see ourselves in him and can already receive good news. But he doesn't just do. He doesn't just show up. He does speak. He is very active, and so we're going to find ourselves also active and also speaking this gospel. So let's read Matthew 28. Now that we have a lens, we've been given our pair of glasses, that he's the gospel, and we're included in him. Now we can read this with, hopefully, much more clear mind. And I said, this is what it means to have the mind of Christ now as we read the scriptures, and we can read them according to the way they were meant to be read. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, or yes, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, after this, participated in proclaiming the gospel, even as I have along with you just now. I really don't have words. I realize that to speak of you is to speak in a secondhand nature. There's nothing I can say today that will actually really truly match up to who you are. It's just secondhand information. But I just thank you that you're gracious enough to take that and still somehow use it. You realize that we're weak and we have no capability to be you, or to really express you fully, that you in grace still make yourself known. For that, I'm very grateful. Pray that because you are here, that we welcome you. And I pray that we may continue to welcome you, even as you speak, even as you listen and become not only lips, but you become ears. And as you become action in our bodies to live and move in the gospel as we relate with you and with one another. Speak to us today. We're ready to listen and ask that where we're not, you would forgive us and share with us the Spirit in such a way that we would be more willing to. It's in your name, Father, Son, and Spirit, that we pray and gratefully accept the time of the gospel again today here at New Life. Amen. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit is especially revealed to be one God in three persons who is for others by nature. So to proclaim God in that way, one God as three persons, is to see and to say that God is by nature in his very being for others. For the distinct three persons within God are for each other. They live their lives wholly for the other, giving themselves away for the other, obedient to the other in their oneness. And that's what makes them one. They're all like this. There's no division between how the Father is versus how the Son is versus how the Spirit is. The only distinction between them is that they aren't each other. That's it. They got different names. But other than that, they are exactly the same in the way that they are. So we never have to wonder whether the Father is the same as Jesus Christ. He's exactly the same. So that means we have to reinterpret everything we thought in the Old Testament where we thought God was mean, because when we actually see in Jesus Christ who he really is and that the Father is right there with Jesus, in Jesus, and so the Holy Spirit is, then we've got to step back and rethink everything we thought we knew. And that's what we're in the process of doing, and that's going to take a lifetime and beyond. But we're getting a good start in his grace. So, made by this God, and specifically the scriptures say that we as men and women are made in his image, then we too are called to share in that life. For there is no other thing called life. That's what love looks like, is what love is. God is love, and so we're being called to be conformed to that life. For there's no other way to be conformed in life. And that right there explains our struggles. Whether we obey God and participate in what he's saying, we're going to have a struggle because we're now turning away from the nature that is so close to us every day that rejects God. And it also explains our trouble when we don't believe in God and we still have troubles. It's that we're all somehow in Jesus Christ caught up in this life that's other-centered and other-giving, and when we have any of our own agendas about it, or if we don't even have our own agenda anymore, but we still have this flesh which pulls in the other direction, we're going to have a struggle. So the reason, the primary reason for your struggles is that you belong to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're never going to let you go. But how are we to image this God? I mean, first of all, you got to think of the absurdity of that statement. I made you in my image. Now, be like me. How are we to do this? Because God in his essence is invisible, and you and I are visible. That's a difference. How many of you agree? We are confined to time and space. God is not confined to any particular. He lives in time and space, but he's not confined to it. And he's available at every spot that there is, even a spot that's not a spot. He's there. Because before anything was, God still was. All right, to make sure you knew I wasn't making nothing up on that. All right, so how are we to do that when we're not even like God by nature? Sure, God has joined us in Jesus Christ and now has humanity. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what blood, sweat, and tears are. Oh, yeah. But there's still something qualitatively different about him, such that when his disciples, he calls them together on the mountain, they bow down and worship him, even though he has feet and eyeballs and blood, sweat, and tears, and went through blood, sweat, and tears and is physical. So the first thing we should run into when we hear the gospel proclaimed is, how is this possible? How are we participants in that? But that's when the gospel answer comes through. That's where the special revelations, because I start off by saying that the God, the Father, Son, and Spirit have given us a special revelation of who they are. But this is not some abstract definition that's just taken out of the dictionary. The special revelation given to us by God is the person of Jesus Christ, the flesh and blood, concrete Jesus Christ, who actually does live with us in flesh as God. He is God's special revelation. So it's in him that we graciously see. So we step back in the first instance. We don't rush into religious activity when hearing this. The first thing we do is stand back in stunning amazement at the grace of it. God has given himself to us in such a way that we find our being and our doing worked out in Jesus Christ. So that before we ever got here, all things were already worked out about our life and our salvation and our adoption and our inclusion. The unrighteous things we're doing now have already been worked out righteously in Christ, so that we really are, our lives truly are hidden in Christ and have been since Jesus came. I can't ever keep saying that too much. That's the thing we most easily forget, isn't it? You still run out of church ready to make something happen so God will be pleased with you. But that's okay. We're going to struggle that way. It's all right. It's a matter of coming into this. We're limited. It's all right. No guilt and judgment on yourself in a negative way. But in him, in Jesus, we see God doing what we cannot do for ourselves, being that God is so other than us. He's giving his life to us. But not only that, he's giving his life for us, and he's given his life in us. And even when it happens to get through us to someone else, that was him doing it in and through us. And he's doing it not just as Jesus, but as the whole God, Father, Son, and Spirit in flesh. So that Paul, when he realized this, said, oh my goodness, Jesus Christ is the fullness, meaning Father, Son, and Spirit of God in flesh. This is an astounding act of grace. So in Jesus, as we like to say, what makes this practical to you is you're adopted into God's love and life. You're already a participant sharing in the love and life of God. And it shows up when you enjoy things like barbecues and sunsets and the beach and watching a good TV show or having intimacy with your husband and wife and having babies and all this other kind of good stuff. Maybe enjoying your motherhood, your womanhood, your fatherhood, your maleness. All these ways are parts of enjoying the life of God in flesh. And in Jesus Christ, we are signed, sealed, and delivered as his children beginning now. Now, this is how you start to read the scriptures. This is what you do. It's a little bit more laborious than you're used to. You're getting in, used to finding the rules and write them out so you can follow and obey. Again, we're trying to be broken of your habits. And you're supposed to, first of all, go in with good news. I already have that as a thought, and then receive it and actually revel in it. And then what happens is you begin to do what we see the disciples doing, we're talking about in this series. You begin to be for others, because this good news calls for a response. Why does it call for a response? Because in Jesus Christ, who stepped in our place as a human being, he has responded to that word as a human being on our behalf. He heard what his Father said, and he obeyed it. He heard what his Father said, and he trusted it. He heard what his Father told him to speak, and he spoke it. He heard what his Father told him to do, and he did it. Hands, feet, eyebrows, sweat, it all went with him where he went. Are you with me? Now, this is an important point to make, because what I'm trying to say is that God is a lover of others by nature, but we are a lover of others and a sharer in that by grace. It's just given to us. And that is why we become committed to God. There's our reason for why we become committed to God. We don't become committed to God because if we don't make these particular statements and commitments, then he's not going to accept us. Again, this is so ingrained in the church. We become committed because Christ has committed us to God in himself. Now, I'm trying to help you break of something by the way I'm going at this today, and myself as well, because in order to do what Jesus says here in Matthew 28, go and make disciples and baptize, that's going to take some commitment. That's going to take some hands and feet, yours. That's going to take your eyebrows, your eye color, your size foot. Are you with me? It's going to take your color, your race for this, that. And it's going to happen in living, concrete flesh and blood. Discipleship is not primarily sitting back getting more information. It's not just primarily coming to hear about God. It's coming to hear in order to obey and respond to this grace that's been given to us in obedience and in trust. How many of you are with me? So are you in the spirit of this? Okay. All right. So this is important because you know very well, maybe you've even done it, when you first hear this word of grace, it sounds so awesome. And you're so used to thinking about of a legal mindset that when you hear he's done everything for you, you're included. Wow, you don't have to do anything. You think, okay, I don't have to do anything. And you ain't been doing jack. No, I'm kidding you. I'm kidding you. Because you are Christ, something's working out. Something's bubbling up. Things are happening. Because if you're united to Christ, responses happen. They can't help but happen. You're compelled to respond. Even if your response has been, I reject you right now. I don't believe this crap. You know, you got some kind of response coming out of you. Now, I'm believing because you're here and you've been at this a little while that you're actually responding in the way Jesus responded, which wasn't with rejection or rebellion, but with, yes, Father, your will, your wish is my command. So I'm trying to also say to you that every part of your nature, because every part of Jesus' nature was caught up in God, every part of your nature is caught up in God. Your time, your talent, your treasure, those are the way we put kind of put it in a little summary, your time, talent, and treasure. That's pretty much everything about you. You're moving along always in time. You have a particular talents and gifts, everybody does. And you know you got some treasure. You may not want to give it up, but you know you got some treasure. Because no matter how poor you are, even if you can't give it an offering, you can buy yourself a pop. Oh, boy. I thought you didn't have nothing. Now, I'm not calling you out, but maybe the Spirit is. But I'm just trying to say, show you how we fight this nature of God. But all of God is united to all of man. We see this in Jesus Christ. So that means that each and every part of our humanity is committed to the Lord in Jesus. So we're going to find more and more our commitment showing up in flesh and blood, in our feet, hands, eyes, hair, doing different things and following him wherever he goes. All of God, all of grace doesn't mean nothing of man. It means all of you. It doesn't mean nothing to do. It means all of you has something to do, to participate in, to be. Are you with me on this? Try to go a little slow. This is not easy. Because what if you have a legal mindset, again, your tendency will think, oh, it's been all about the rules, and now there are no rules. So you just do anything, whatever you want. But the rule of faith for Christians, there is a rule. The rule of faith is Jesus Christ. You see the difference? That's different than 316 regulations in a book. The rule of Christ is we look at him and we see this incarnate life. We see God in flesh. Our song saying he lived the perfect life. Well, there you go. If he told us to be perfect, even as he is perfect, he's not telling us to do that in our own strength. He's saying, look at the one who's perfected nature on your behalf and follow him as you're able. On the level you're at, okay? Everybody's not at the same level. You're not going to judge your neighbor by where they're at. You're just going to follow Jesus with what he tells you to do. You with me on there? Okay. But it's not about a generic gospel, as it were, but it comes to you. And you are different than me. You have hair, right? Don't you, Eva? I'm just teasing her. Okay. Okay. So this is why, in the end result of Jesus' command in Matthew 28 is that the disciples actually did go. Now, you and I know that they actually went and gone, not just because we read it, but we're here. I mean, the gospel was confined to just a few, these 11 disciples right here, 13 in all. But they went out and did as he stated, and soon the earth began to burgeon with other people who believed. He used their participation, and so you and I literally are sitting here today at 3409 Lord Baltimore as a result of their obedience and the obedience of disciples that came after them, and people that come after us are going to obey Jesus and trust him because of our participation with our whole parts of our nature in him. So that's how it's going to happen because that's how he's chosen for it to happen. It doesn't have to happen like that. He doesn't need you to do that, but God refuses to be without you. He's a lover of others, you, by nature, by choice, by free grace. You will be involved. Good things will happen in your life. Mm-hmm. You'll speak good words over people. You'll confront people sometimes because you just have to, and that will be to their freedom in repentance as they one day, not maybe immediately, listen to what you had to say or what Christ had to say in you. This is all the dynamic ways in which this works. So I'm going to ask you a question, New Life. I'm going to ask you, do you see more clearly in the light of Jesus, in the light of what he's speaking to us in this way, do you see more clearly how the call of Jesus and our commitment to God and our obedience to God is not one of legalism or rules, but one that comes out of a gracious response to a life just handed to us on a platter? Are you seeing that? All right, good. That's an important thing for us to see right now. So don't be afraid of the words commitment and the words obedience and the words, other words like that. Even when we say words like sanctification, you don't think first of your own sanctification. You think of first of Jesus being set apart, and you're already set apart in him. That's why you're going to be able to have power to follow him to whatever limited degrees you're going to. It's because he's going to live it in you, but it's going to be limited because it's you. So you're not going to be discouraged when it's limited and not much happened like you thought was going to happen, because it's because he's working in you, right? Woo! This is the way I love the gospel. It's called I do know what it's called. I'm trying to think of a way to convey it to you. In theology, it's called dialectic. Dialectic means, it's a word that basically had to be made up because of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is God as man. How do I speak about him, of him as man and God at the same time? You're going to have to keep going back and forth. If I just spoke about him as man, that wouldn't be right because he's God-man. If I just spoke about him as God, that wouldn't be right because he's God-man. So I've got to wrestle back and forth. There's something about Jesus that's like me, he's man, and there's something about Jesus that's totally unlike me, that's God with man. So at church, that's where your life is going to be dialectic. You're going to hear things you can identify with and like, and you're going to hear things you don't identify with and maybe hate because they're godly and you are not God and you have a flesh that strives against God. So it's going to be all this mix as we talk. Don't be thrown off by that. Don't be thrown off by the paradox of that. I'm not talking out of two sides of my mouth. It's just that God is God as man in Jesus Christ. And that's the life he's handed on to us. Woo. Theology 101. Man, this is all going a different direction than I thought. Okay, go Holy Spirit, go. All right, so I'll get down to a few things. I'll go as far as I can here, which won't be long, far. So in the light of all that, what does embracing this God who has embraced us in Christ, what does it look like? When we think about a church for others, what would that look like now in our 21st century blocks where we live, the cities we live, the homes and neighborhoods we live? What will that look like as it works its way in and through us and out towards those around us? We can say some things with certainty, even though we can't say everything with certainty. So let's just talk about those things. The first thing the church looks like in being for others is it looks like a church that is actually being for others. That may seem just obvious and to the point, but it's not just words on a page. It's actually happening in some degree, and it's actually happening in a concrete, flesh and blood way. The reason I keep emphasizing that is because we've spiritualized the gospel so much that it's always invisible. To be spiritual is the invisible thing. You always can't see it. And whereas it's right that God is in his nature invisible, I talked about that already, but he's become visible in Jesus. Now you got to say something about visibleness. God is a human being in Jesus Christ. All right. Y'all with me on that? Okay, well, good. Y'all are awake and alert today. This is great. Okay. So what does it look like? It looks like concrete flesh and blood being a church for others. All right, so what does that mean? I know to spell this out even more, but I'm going from the basics. Well, the first thing I like to think about is we see the image of God as one God in three persons. Even in the way God has revealed it to his church, revealed to us that he is a God who's one God in three persons, is he started with the one God part and not the three persons part. This is what's interesting. Let us, he did say, make man in our image. But the main thing Israel knew in the Old Testament is the Lord our God is one. The Lord. They knew the oneness of God such that when Jesus Christ comes along and starts talking about the Father and his Father, they can't receive that. Because what? Are you saying there's two gods? There's only one God. He says, I know. I'm one with the Father. The Father's one with me in the oneness of the Holy Spirit. They can't get that, because they've been so trained in the oneness. But I believe God wanted it to be that way. So we know this unity and being together thing first. Now, unfortunately, we've forgotten that, and we've gotten all individualistic, plus we live in the West, and plus we live in the American West, and we're rich, and so this is all about individualism and getting my success story and making my personal dream come true. All this has impacted our theology, so it's very difficult for us to receive the gospel in this way. But nonetheless, the point is that the first thing God's life is a life together as Father, Son, and Spirit. And since we're made in His image, our life first looks like a life of being together. So one of the first ways we honor and obey Jesus' command to go is that we come together and worship as the church. We get our flesh and blood in a concrete car or bus, or use our concrete knees and walk to 3409 Lord Baltimore, if this is where the Lord has called us, and we get together very frequently, as often as we can. Are you with me? See, so now, based off of what you should be hearing, you're no longer hearing me, hopefully, say anything legalistic. I'm not saying anything legalistic. I'm proclaiming to you that you are bound up in the human life of Jesus Christ, of God in Christ. And it looks like a real human being getting together with real other human beings in like mind. There's your command for church. It's not a legalism, not a regulation. It's a response that Jesus shares with you graciously and freely. We ought to be more happy and glad about it, but we're not. But we will increasingly be. Now look, this comes out of the early church. So I wanted to read something to you today about this, something you've maybe never heard. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer, sorry, I couldn't get Dietrich's first name in my mind. He said something important along this regard I wanted to help you understand. Bonhoeffer said, confession of faith is not to be confused with professing a religion. Such profession uses the confession as propaganda and ammunition against the godless. In other words, if you use your confession as a formula, if you say this formula, you say these words, it's ABC, then you belong and you can come to the club and be along. Or we say, on the other hand, to be liberal is to say, it doesn't matter who you believe and what you believe. If you believe anything about a God, you can come here. Hey, if you believe in the devil, it's okay. We all believe in something. Let's gather together and be together. So you got the liberal side and the conservative side, and these are kind of the ways we divide up who and what Jesus is. That's what he's saying, if I put it in a practical way for you. But he says, thus, Christian worship must seek the formation of Christ. He said, real worship and meeting together as the church is about the formation of Christ within the fellowship of believers in the world, rather than supporting causes that corrupt the body with division. In his lecture on the church, Bonhoeffer continued, the confession of faith belongs rather to the discipline of the secret. There's an old word called arcanum, which means secret, the discipline of the secret. He said, the discipline of the secret refers to the ancient Christian practice of safeguarding church integrity against pagan corruption. All right, so this would explain why, even though we say, when we look at Jesus, say all of humanity is included in the love and life of God, and yet depending on what you're bringing up here in church or not bringing up here in church, we may say to you, get out. Why might we do that? Well, because of the discipline of the secret. It's not that you don't belong if we have to boot you out. It's just that here we're about Christ, about seeing who we are in Christ and knowing ourselves in Christ. So if you bring the devil up in here, you're getting kicked out. Not because of legalism, not because of rules or my intent to be authoritative over you, but because we're safeguarding so that we can share properly with the world who God really is. And when you're up here saying that just anything goes, that's not Jesus Christ, because there were some things he did, some things he didn't do, some things he thought, some things he didn't think. Are you with me, church? All right. I can see what the Holy Spirit's up to today. Right now, he's just helping you to learn now to recommit to words like commitment and obedience and trust, not as matters of legalism and religion, but as matters of being faithful to who we are in Jesus Christ. And because we've forgotten who Jesus Christ is, this sounds strange, and this is a little laborious for us to think about. But if we're going to be who we really are, then we've got to think about it. So he says, The church must expel the idols of scientism, patriotism, and political ideologies that arrogate divine will to support a human agenda. Well, that's true. I've shared with you Baxter's statements, Baxter Kruger's audio and other statements that he's made that it was in the Enlightenment, basically the 15th through the 17th centuries, where the progression, the Great Enlightenment, where science just exploded. That's when theology was considered no longer the queen of the sciences. There was a time when the church was considered the queen of the sciences, and you wouldn't make any calls about science, geography, philosophy, psychology, without going to the church first and saying, who is God? Who are we? And what does that have to do with this subject? We used to be that one day. Wait, until we started building big ships, and until we started building light bulbs, and still somebody created toothpaste, and all of a sudden, that got us distracted. Oh, that they must be in charge because their stuff works. When they say they're going to build a rocket and go to the moon, they build a rocket and go to the moon. Wow. So we've gotten all distracted and dazzled by that. And so we actually will come to church arguing over that stuff, letting the questions of science drive the agenda of the church. We've let politics in the door. If you're not Republican in some churches, you don't get in the door. If you're not Democrat at other churches, you don't get in the door. And if you're not independent, then you don't get in the doors of some other churches. And this has a way of infecting our whole fellowship together as a church, so we try to safeguard it. This is why we don't talk about politics as usual at New Life Fellowship from the pulpit. This is why I start off with Jesus Christ all the time and not the questions of science. They don't get to run the agenda of Jesus Christ. No one controls Jesus Christ. He controls himself and he leads his church. All right? That's it. We're not going to be thrown off by all these arguments about, does Noah really exist? And is this movie Noah? People are all disturbed about the movie Noah. Oh, I'm not going to be disturbed about that movie because it says the scripture tells me that the substance is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in scripture tells me that all those things that came before him were somehow about him. So I'm confused about that stuff back then, but I'm not confused about him. Because he's met me personally. I didn't meet him in some book. So I don't know how he did it, but Jesus Christ somehow has personally convinced me that he's real. How about you? That's why I come. Somebody touched me. I don't know how he did it, but I believe in somebody that speaks to me. Are you with me? Okay, so don't get all distracted by people's arguments. Phil, you got to take one side or the other. Take the side of Christ who talks to you. All right? Man, this is, whew. I've got to be done. This is so sad. I might take you up on that today. We're going right into discipleship class right now. If you got to go, see ya, wouldn't want to be ya. I'm just kidding. Let me see how to keep going here and stop. All right. Oh, man. Okay, so let me stay right here one quick second. I'm finishing up by talking about the fact that there's a discipline of the secret. There's a time when we gather as a church and we get away from the world. You see it happening in Matthew chapter 28 because you do notice this, that Jesus is out preaching a lot with the disciples and telling people a lot of stuff, but then he always takes the disciples that he's called and given a unique calling privately away from everybody else, whether to pray or to explain the real meaning of what he just preached, or here on the mountain, he's called just the 11 to him, and they have obeyed. So Jesus is calling us to himself, not because he's not with the world, but somehow in this calling just us to himself in secret, he's preserving the truth. Because if we let science in, people that don't believe in God, and all they believe in is science, and we let atheists in, and all they believe in is no God. I mean, before you know it, we'll have the most corrupt kind of place. You wouldn't know what we stand for, who we stand for, because we would let all those other agendas drive us. So the reason we do cloister as a church, and that's still very important to do, is this is one of the ways we safeguard the integrity of the church and remind ourselves in the church by the grace of the Spirit that it's all about Jesus Christ, a person. And that's how we read. That's our question and answer to life, Jesus. That way we don't get all sidetracked and disturbed. And because we do get sidetracked and disturbed, thank the Lord, there's another Sunday afternoon where we're going to hear who Jesus is and who we are in him and get back on track. Are you with me? All right. Well, that's all we're going to have to say today. All right, let's just pray. Father, in the light of who you are, we'd have to say that what we have just experienced from you is an answer to our prayer. Thank you. It is good to hear you and to learn to sort through some of these things. And we really do want to obey you because you've given Jesus Christ to us and the Holy Spirit to us. We do want to trust you. We do want to follow you, even if it's into hell and into high water. Because fundamentally in Jesus Christ, he knew you could be trusted and shares only his faith and trust with us deeply, innately. So we want to follow you and trust you. We want to obey your commands and be obedient. But we've been off track on what those things mean, and so we haven't been perhaps as obedient and commandment following as we should. Thank you for correcting our view. Thank you for being so gracious to us in Jesus Christ and speaking these words to us today about the importance of who you are and in your being for others, and that we will be for others because you said you would make yourself known, and you've also made it plain that we would go and be sent and baptize and help make things known in your grace and power despite our weakness. So use this church, this people, as you have designed to do, as you have planned and purposed to do, that they may know you and who themselves in you, and that this would just flow out in a response from head to toe of sharing it with other people that they may also know. We love you and give you thanks in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So we're still going to do communion.